Good evening.
Oh, wait.
Good evening.
Good evening.
On a stormy night like this, it's a pleasure and a joy to be together with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we gather around the peace and the comfort of the gospel. We'll begin this evening by following the order of worship, as you'll find it printed inside your worship folder under the heading Greeting and Invocation on page 3. Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
The light of darkness can overcome.
Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening.
And the day is almost over.
Be our light and scatter the darkness.
And hear our evening hymn of grace.
Thank you.
Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them?
They are like breath, their days are like a fleeting shadow.
Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise.
His greatness no one can fathom.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love.
The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all of your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
We pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now drawing to a close. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. May your word keep our faith burning brightly, that we may walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As we wrestle with the potholes, the struggles, the adversity, the crises, and the tragedies of life, the Lord provides us with exactly what we need to survive. To get through them, he points us to his word, and that is all we need. We're reminded of this in a lesson from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of God's word for our consideration on this evening is recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. My dear friends in Christ, once again preparing your hearts to celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. The potholes of life. It's just a fancy way of talking about the fact that we live in a sin-broken world. And in this world, everybody hurts. Everybody suffers. There's no way around it. In fact, it's not a matter of if you're going to suffer in our world. It's a matter of when you're going to suffer. And when you do, how are you going to respond? An atheist might tell you, there just isn't anything you can do. It's the way life is. So you've got to prepare yourself. Eventually, the suffering will get you. And if you're not suffering now, then live it up. Grab all the gusto you can get and enjoy, because eventually, it's all coming down on your head. On the other side of the property at Hope Lutheran Church, there's a Buddhist temple. And the Buddhists take a different view of pain and suffering. They would tell you that the world as you experience it isn't real. And therefore neither is the pain. What you need is to attain to a higher level of consciousness, and once you get there, then you'll be able to deal with everything as you become one with the universe. I think I've got that more or less. Probably not perfect. A number of years ago, there was a rabbi, Jewish rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner. He wrote a very popular book at the time. It was called, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And he had a whole bunch of different suggestions about how to deal with the problems and the pain and the crises and the tragedies of life. But basically, he came down on this idea. God sympathizes when you hurt. But that really is about the extent of what he can do. You may have heard of the word omnipotent, that according to Rabbi Kushner, isn't a real characteristic of God. He isn't all-powerful. There's only so much power, and he can't prevent all the bad things from happening, and when they do happen, there isn't a tremendous amount that he can do to help. That's Rabbi Kushner. And we could go on and on. There's all sorts of different ideas out there, I suppose. But of the ones that I've named so far this evening, you could file them all under the heading Yuck. And then tonight along comes the inspired words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now you've heard these words before, and likely you've probably studied them so you understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So maybe these words don't strike you as that outrageous, and yet they really are. The last time that you were suffering and hurting and going through something really tough, did you feel at the time that those problems were light? Did they seem to you to be momentary? Does that seem accurate? And the idea that our troubles are achieving an eternal glory for us, what does that even mean? I'll tell you what, if we understand those words right there, well then I think that I can pretty much guarantee you a very Merry Christmas, that you'll be well prepared to celebrate the birth of our Savior. So let's talk about him. A number of years ago, longer than I care to admit at this point, when I was assigned out of the seminary, I was assigned to a mission congregation in south central Minnesota, little town of Fairmont. And I was doubly blessed when I got there because the congregation that I was called to serve was just the most amazing, supportive group of Christians you could possibly imagine. And on top of that, there was a retired pastor living in the area who had come out of retirement to serve a congregation about 10 miles outside of New Ulm, Minnesota, where our Martin Luther College is located. So he had retired, and this congregation in Cortland, they had a vacancy, and they were having a hard time filling it, and this pastor came out of retirement to fill the vacancy for them. But before he got to work, he said, I have one demand. I get one Sunday off per month. I'm retired anyway, so I'm coming back, but I get one Sunday off a month. That's not a big problem for you. Bring in a guest preacher from one of the professors at Martin Luther College. They'll handle it, and I get to do whatever I want on that Sunday. And you know what he did? He would travel all around and visit the young pastors in southern Minnesota. There were a bunch. And he liked to come and visit in Fairmont. He was, as nice as he was also kind of a crusty guy and a little bit, well, a lot, intimidating. And, you know, crusty exterior, he always smoked a cigar, but once he retired, the doctor told him, don't you dare smoke that again, so he just chewed it all day long, kind of added to the crustiness. And when he would come to the service afterwards and I'd shaken everybody's hand, he would always say to me, we got to talk. So I would visit with everybody until the whole church cleared out, and then the pastor would come over, and he would come over and he'd say, we got to talk, and here's what I want to tell you. That's the best sermon I ever heard in my life. That sermon changed my life. I'm changed. My wife is changed. It's amazing. It's incredible. And the first time he said that to me, I think I could feel my skull expanding to a dangerous level. And he said that numerous times, and then I learned he says that to all the young preachers. So that was neat. But in addition to saying, you know, that's the best sermon I ever heard in my life, blah, 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 he would always finish up by saying, you know what? And he'd chew on his cigar a little bit, and then he'd say, you know what? You keep preaching those good sermons, but you go spend time with your people. Because if your people, if they don't see you, if they don't get to know you, if you don't get to know them, then they won't know that you love them. And if they don't know that you love them, then it won't amount to a hill of beans, what you say from that pulpit. Best advice I ever got as a pastor. And I think it's of such a quality that even it was good advice for, dare I say it, our Savior Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, he's a person. Every other religion out there in the world will give you ideas. You want to know how to deal with the potholes of life? Try this. Try that. Oh, don't do this. Don't try that. A bunch of ideas. We could fill the whole night with them. All of them worth about the same amount. But Christianity does not give you an idea. It gives you God. It gives you a person. It gives you Jesus Christ. God who came. It gives you God in a manger. God amongst his people, preaching and teaching and healing the sick and making the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and raising the dead. God on a cross for the sins of the world. God in a tomb, but God 3 days later rising again from the dead, and then God rising again, or rather ascending into heaven where he lives and rules for all eternity, watching over the church, which is his people. And you know this, like you know the back of your hand, but let's remember why he did it. He did it for you. Oh, very comforting to say that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Wonderful thing. Even more comforting to say Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. He came to save you. And he's done that. And now, you know, when it comes to the potholes of life, you could file the potholes of life and all the problems and troubles and difficulties, whatever you want to call them, under one heading: temporary. Not long. And then in parentheses underneath that, you could say, the best is yet to come. The joys of heaven lie ahead. Because of what Jesus has done, this is why we celebrate Christmas. He came to rescue you from a world that's been broken by sin and death. He came to take you out, to seat you around his heavenly banquet table. What a blessing that is. And that's something worth celebrating. I mean, at Advent, at Christmas, every single day of the year. But that's not all there is. The Apostle Paul says something really weird in our text. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Yes, we rejoice in the heaven that the Lord has prepared for us, and we look forward to that. But do you ever wonder if God wants to make heaven even better for you? Have you ever thought about, I don't know how heaven could possibly get any better, except when I come across these words, I think the Apostle Paul hints at them and gives us some insight into understanding what the potholes of life are all about. They're no fun. They're horrible sometimes. They're dreadful. They're sometimes even unspeakable, these problems. But is it possible, based on what Paul says here, that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all? Is it possible that he's saying these potholes enhance the glory that is to come? Here's a question. Let's say you had somebody who couldn't breathe. You know, you and I, who thinks about breathing? Not very many people. It's just a thing we do. But there are those who have pulmonary issues that are so severe, they have to concentrate on every single breath they take, every single one. Can you imagine that kind of an existence? Straining for every breath, out of wind, all the time, for your whole life. Do you think that when a Christian like that, under those circumstances, gets to heaven, do you think that that Christian appreciates breathing more than someone who never had a pulmonary issue in their life to begin with? Do you think when a Christian who's wrestled with breathing problems his or her whole life gets to heaven and breathes the clean, pure air of heaven and never gets winded again, do you think they appreciate it more than someone who's never had trouble breathing before? Of course they do. How about somebody who loses a leg? Oh, they can't. It's hard to walk. Maybe they can't walk at all. They certainly can't run anymore. The leg is gone. But a believer under circumstances like that gets to heaven, their body is restored, they get their leg back. And then they walk perfectly, and they run perfectly, and they run faster maybe than anybody else in all of heaven. Do you think they appreciate that ability more than someone who had both legs throughout their life in this world? Do you think it's possible that when they get to heaven, the glory is enhanced even more by the suffering that they endured in this life? I remember a vacation that we took years ago when I was just, I think I was 12. And we went to visit my grandpa and grandma Waterstrat, who lived in the desert of Arizona, about 18 miles from Winslow, Arizona. And one very warm afternoon, we went out on a walk. I think it was my father and I and maybe a couple uncles. And we took water with us, of course. It's Arizona, it's summer. Sun is beating down and it's 1,000 degrees. And we took water and we took ice in that water and we hiked a long way, and it makes me thirsty thinking about it. I got thirsty. And I mean, I think I got thirstier than I'd ever been before. Well, really thirsty, really kind of aching and dehydrated. And then opening up that big canteen of ice and water that we had and drinking that down. Best thing I ever tasted in my life. Just water. Nothing special. Most of the time, we don't think anything about it. But on that particular day, whoa, was that refreshing. Best thing ever. Delicious and perfect. And made that way by the potholes of life on that day known as the heat of the Arizona desert. Do you think that the Apostle Paul is telling us something amazing that will comfort us tremendously in this life, that our light, and compared to the weight of glory in heaven, every problem is light, and our momentary troubles, and momentary, I mean, even if they lasted 7 decades, when you've been in heaven 7.5 million years, what's that? Is he comforting us when he says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all? Of course he is. He's pointing to Jesus. This Advent season, that's what we need to see. Jesus Christ. We celebrate not just this ambiguous idea that a Savior came and that's great. Now let's open the presents and eat the turkey. No, we celebrate a Savior who came for you. And He has saved you. He's washed away all of your sins in a flood of His blood. He's wrapped you in His righteousness. He's opened the gates of heaven to you. You are, through faith in Him, a citizen of heaven. And that makes us eager to listen to anything that He has to say and everything that He declares to us in His Word. And here tonight He says the potholes of life will actually enhance the joys of heaven that lie ahead. And all of that we understand by looking carefully and with eyes of faith at the baby born in Bethlehem. Looking into His manger, there we see everything. If you do that this Advent and Christmas, continue to do that right on through the Christmas season, then I guarantee you this will be the merriest Christmas you ever had. God grant that to us all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll continue by singing, What Star Is This? The congregation may be seated.
shall proceed, while outward signs the star displays, and inward light the Lord conveys. To God the Father,
for prayer. Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
May the love of the Lord Jesus draw us to himself. May the power of the Lord Jesus make us strong to do his will. May the peace of the Lord Jesus fill our lives.
Amen.
You may be seated as we sing the closing hymn. Very good evening to all of you. It's always such a joy to be here and share the word with you here at St. Mark's. And worship with you as well. From all the saints at Hope Lutheran Church up in Penryn, to you and yours, God's richest blessings as you continue your Advent preparation, and a most Merry Christmas to all of you. Have a good evening.